Thank you. Thank you, Brother Tony. Good evening. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And let me say, as you turn there, that Louise and I do count it a privilege to be here for this time. We have had the privilege of being here so many times, and we feel complimented in you inviting us back. I remember some years ago I had a week of meetings in Shelbyville, Tennessee, right near Murfreesboro, which is just below Nashville. A week of meetings in Shelbyville, Tennessee. I had stayed in the home of Brother T.B. Gilbert, an outstanding servant of the Lord. And so that night, after the last meeting, we were at his house, some of us seated around the table having a little social time. I was leaving on the morrow, and so we were reading some of the scripture verses. Everyone picked a scripture verse, and on the back was part of a song, a stanza or two of a song. And so when Brother Gilbert read the verse, he turned the card over and then read the stanza of a song, which said, "Praise the Lord and leave tomorrow in the Father's loving care." It's a song that we sometimes sing, but it just struck us rather funny that "Praise the Lord and leave tomorrow," which I was planning to do. Now, you're going to be gathered for a social time on Thursday and praising the Lord that we left yesterday. I don't quite understand that, but that's the way it is. So you'll be praising the Lord, but we'll be thinking of you as we arrive home probably around 9 o'clock on Thursday. We'll be staying the night in Miami tomorrow. So thank you so very much for all of your acts of kindness, your expressions of love. You make us feel right at home. Thank you so very much. We do value your prayers, and we'll be praying for you. Now, I trust you have your outline that we distributed at the first of the month. If you do not have one of the outlines, it's 5 pages. If you do not have one of these, there are a few left, at least there were, I presume still are a few left out in the vestibule or the narthex or the anteroom, whatever you call it. And if you do not have one, pick up one. But if you do have your copy with you, I want you to turn to page 5, because our study tonight is going to be a little unusual. I don't believe this would be the ordinary type of message that you would hear at a service like this. Really, it's more of a classroom type of a study, but I'm going to make it as interesting for you as I possibly can. Now, we have considered that God gave a promise right after the fall of man. God gave a promise that one would come who would accomplish eternal redemption for mankind. And the first promise of this coming one is in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. God said to the devil, to the serpent, to Satan, that the seed of the woman would come and bruise his head. God had said to the devil, "Now you're going to bruise his heel." That is to say, you're going to stop his walk. But in the doing of it, he's going to bruise your head. And so God gave this promise, the first one in the Bible, of this coming one. Now, to prepare the hearts of people for this one to come, God raised up a succession of prophets, men especially gifted by God to reveal the mind and purpose of God to the people. God raised up a succession of prophets to speak forth His word and to tell forth the future. God also raised up a family of priests, men who, after meeting some very strict qualifications, would function in the presence of God on the people's behalf and before the people on God's behalf. The priest would redeem the people through the many sacrifices offered. And God raised up a race of kings to reign over the people, to regulate their lives, to rule over them. So prophets, priests, and kings, but not one of whom it could be said that God found all His pleasure. Not one upon whom the Holy Spirit could come and remain until this promised one came. Jesus Christ, God in flesh. And we have considered something in our study on this topic, how that the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfiller of all the prophets, He is the fulfiller of all the priests, and He is the fulfiller of all the kings. Because all offices meet in this one individual. And this cannot be said of anyone else, that He's prophet, priest, and king, but it's said of Christ. Now, I want you to look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. And I trust you will, if you don't have a Bible with you, I trust you will get one, look on with someone else, and follow along in the reading. This will help you tremendously in your understanding of the Scriptures. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And I want you to look at verse 12. I believe it was David Barron, a Hebrew Christian scholar of yesteryear, who spoke of Daniel chapter 9 as the backbone of prophecy. Well, I believe 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12 is the backbone of the study of Jesus Christ in His throne rights as king. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. Now here is God speaking to David. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. And I will establish his kingdom. Now, dear friends, get a hold of this verse. Note what it said. God said, David, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, from the loins of your flesh, David, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, now he's speaking specifically of Solomon here, but follow along. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men, but my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. David, I'm going to give to you a throne forever, and one is going to come from the loins of your flesh, from your innermost being, who's going to sit on that throne. You might say, well, now, isn't he speaking of Solomon? Well, in one sense, he is. Now, let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. The book of Acts, chapter 2. And let's pick up at verse 23. Peter is speaking about Jesus of Nazareth. You see that in verse 22. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, and he is on my right hand, and I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Peter said, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Do you see that? God said to David, I'm going to give you a throne, and I'm going to establish your throne forever, and there is one who is coming from your flesh. I want to underscore that. He's coming from your flesh, David. From your innermost being. And Peter said, God was speaking of Christ when he said that to David. Therefore, Jesus had to rise from the dead to sit on the throne of David. And one day he's going to. Because he is not only prophet and priest, he is king. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But now, wait a minute. Let's go back now, and we're going to just have a panorama of Scripture. It's almost like a working a puzzle. And to me, it's so fascinating, so interesting. And if this message tonight doesn't accomplish anything else, I trust it will accomplish in you and me a greater appreciation for this blessed book. That it is the Word of God. And man, apart from God, could not have written it. Our confidence is in the Word of God. That is the reason we are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are saved, we believe the testimony that God has given concerning His Son. And Peter said, we haven't seen Him, yet we love Him. And so it's thrilling to go through this blessed book and to see the Lord Jesus Christ in every aspect of this book. There are in the world today about 5 million, maybe a little over 5 million people. Suppose we were looking for one individual out of 5 billion. How difficult would it be to find that individual? You might say, well, we can't find bin Laden. Well, we're assuming that the one we're looking for is not going to be hiding. How difficult would it be to find a person in this vast world of 5 billion people? It might surprise you to know what few steps you need to take to find someone. all you need to do is take about 6, maybe 7 steps to reach someone. For example, suppose you were to write a letter to John Smith. This is not the Pocahontas John Smith. This is just John Smith. You're going to write a letter to John Smith. And let's say the address is 2700 Western Avenue. I know there's a Western Avenue in Chicago, but I don't know what's on 2700. I'm just picking a number. John Smith, 2700 Western Avenue, apartment 4, Chicago, Illinois, USA. All we need to do is take about 6 steps to reach it. For example, if I were delivering that letter, I would look there and I would see the first step is USA. That eliminates all other countries on the face of the earth. No need to look in other countries. I'm just going to look in the USA. Step number 1. Step number 2. It's in Illinois. There are 50 states in the United States. I'm looking only for 1, Illinois. So it's going to eliminate the other 49. No need to go there. I'm going to Illinois. Where in Illinois? A lot of cities in Illinois. Well, it's Chicago, Illinois. That eliminates all other cities. Well, now, Chicago is a big city. Where in Chicago? Well, it's Western Avenue. That eliminates all other streets and avenues. We have narrowed it down to 1 street in Chicago, Illinois, USA. And we've only taken 4 steps. But now Western Avenue is a long avenue, and there are a lot of businesses and a lot of dwelling places on Western Avenue. Where on Western Avenue? 2700. That eliminates all other numbers. And here we are at 2700. There are many apartments in the complex here. It's apartment 4. Well, there are a number of Smiths living in number 4. 2700 Western Avenue, Chicago, Illinois, USA. We're looking for John Smith. And here we've taken 6 steps. And we got down to John Smith. All right, now we're looking for this promised one. And if you have your notes before you, I want you to look at page 5 now. We're looking for this promised one who will come. Where do we start? We start at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God said, the seed of the woman. You know, that eliminates about half of the population right there. I say about half. I'm saying that on the assumption that the population would be about 50% men and 50% women. I don't know what the percentage is, but I'm saying all men are eliminated. It's the seed of the woman. Well, that's step number 1. But now where do we go from there? Well, now if you don't have one of the outlines in front of you, just think of a chart now. We're starting at the top with Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And we're looking for the seed of the woman. That indicates that a man is not going to be involved. He's going to be virgin born. But where do we go from here? So we start through and we read and we read and we come to Genesis chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. God said to Abram from the Ur of the Chaldees, Iraq, if you please. God said to Abram, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, I will curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Oh, we say, well, okay, we've gotten this far from the seed of the woman to Abram, later known as Abraham. Where do we go from here? Abraham had 2 sons, Isaac from the Egyptian woman, and thus we have the Arab people. I mean, Ishmael from the Egyptian woman, and thus we have the Arab people, and Isaac from Sarah, and thus we have the Jewish people. Well, which one is it going to be? Is it going to be Isaac or Ishmael? Well, if you ask the Muslims that, they would say Ishmael. He's the firstborn. No, no. God said in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 19, "And thou shalt name him Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." All right, so we're going from the seed of the woman down to Abram and now to Isaac. Where do we go from here? We come to Genesis chapter 25 and verse 23. Rebekah gave birth to twins, Jacob and Esau. Esau, the firstborn. Genesis 25:23, God said to Rebekah, "Two nations are in thy womb, and the elder shall serve the younger." So now God says, it's not going to be Esau, it's going to be Jacob. So we come on down from the top, down to Jacob. Where do we go from here? Jacob had 12 sons. We come to Genesis 49 and verse 10. And God says, "The scepter," now this has to do with kingship, "the scepter shall not depart from Judah." All right, so we are eliminating a lot of others now as we go. We know that this promise of God is going to come through Judah. Well, where do we go from Judah? In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God gives his promise to David. To David. Now, in looking at your chart, if you do have it in front of you, we've gotten as far as David. We know that David was Israel's great king, and God said he would establish his throne forever. But now David had a number of sons. I forget the exact number, 12 or 14 or something like that. Where do we go from here? All right, let me come forward a little bit onto the New Testament scriptures. And dear friends, I want to impress upon you, when it comes to a king sitting upon a throne, genealogy is vitally necessary. Vitally necessary. So we come to the New Testament. And we see in the New Testament there are two different genealogies of the Lord Jesus. When we go to Matthew chapter 1, you need not turn there because we do not have time to consider all of these verses. When you go to Matthew chapter 1, you will read one genealogy of Jesus. When you go to Luke chapter 3, you will read another genealogy. It's different. And we say, why? I mean, we're thinking of Jesus. We're thinking of his genealogy. Why do we have two different genealogies going back to David? Matthew chapter 1 is the genealogy of Jesus through his foster father, Joseph. This is the reason I said the other day that when it came to Joseph, the foster father of Jesus, who was in the line of royalty, rather than being a king on the throne, he was a carpenter. And why was that? And I know I'm throwing a lot at you. When you go to Ezekiel chapter 21, write that down because I don't think it's anywhere in your notes here. Ezekiel chapter 21 and verse 27. God said, "I want you to take the diadem. I want you to take the crown off of the head of this wicked king of Israel. Remove the diadem from his head. And he said, I'm going to overturn the earth until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it him. God was speaking of his king. And listen, dear friends, you can put it down from Ezekiel 21 and 27. When God said that, that was at the time of the Babylonian captivity. Ezekiel was a priest who was one that was carried off in that captivity. And there has never been a king sitting upon the throne of David recognized by God from that day to this. You say, how about King Herod? He was not a full-blooded Jew. He was a mixture. He was an Idumean. His family tree went back to Esau, as does Yasser Arafat's. There has not been a king sitting upon the throne of David from the time of the Babylonian captivity until now. That is, a king recognized by God until now. And not until Jesus comes, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, when we go to Matthew chapter 1 and we start with Jesus there, we go to his foster father Joseph, and then through the genealogical line back to Solomon, who was king, a son of David, back to Solomon, and then to David. And we say now, okay, for the Lord Jesus to claim his throne rights, it's going to be through his foster father, Joseph. And some people believe that. I do not. And the reason I wanted you to pay special attention to 2 Samuel 7 and 12 is because God said to David, one is going to come from your flesh, from your loins, from your innermost being. He's going to be part of you, David. And the Lord Jesus Christ cannot claim his throne rights through his foster father Joseph. Why? Why? Well, you said Joseph is not his father. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Not only so, I want you to look at this now. Turn with me, please, to Jeremiah Chapter 36. And I would think you young people and you older ones too would remember this somewhere along the line in your youth meetings. Jeremiah chapter, did I say 36? That's where I want you to turn. Jeremiah chapter 36. And we are reading of Jehoiakim. Verse 23, and it came to pass that when Jehudah had read 3 or 4 leaves, that is, pages from the Word of God, he, Jehoiakim, cast it into the fire that was on the hearth. You remember how this wicked king took the scriptures and took his penknife and cut up the scriptures and threw them in the fire? You remember that? Look at Jeremiah chapter 36 and thus verse 30. Therefore thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat and in the night to the frost. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah chapter 22. Now, look at verse 24. Jeremiah 22 and verse 24. As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, he's known by several names, Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. Let me skip down to verse 29. Come down to verse 29. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. So we have a twofold problem in the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1. Jesus is not of the flesh of Joseph, his foster father. That's one problem. And in order for Jesus to claim his throne rights, he has to be of the flesh of David. He cannot claim that through Joseph, who was not his father. And Joseph is in that part of the line. But not only so, going back to David now, and I don't want to confuse you, we've gotten down to David, and we're coming around through Solomon down to Joseph, the foster father of Jesus. In addition to Joseph being the foster father of Jesus, we have this other problem where Jehoiakim cut up the scriptures with a penknife and threw them in the fire, and God said his seed would not sit upon the throne of David. And he repeated that in Coniah, his son. God said, you write him childless. As far as I'm concerned, the line stops right here. No one of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David. And so the line is blocked right there. Well, now wait a minute. We have the other genealogy in Luke chapter 3. And you will see that they are different genealogies, and though Mary is not mentioned in Luke chapter 3, scholars are fully persuaded that it is Mary's genealogy. It's altogether different. So we come back to Jesus now. We can't go through Joseph. Let's try it through Mary. And Luke chapter 3 gives to us Mary's genealogy, not back to Solomon, but back to Nathan, another of David's sons. Now, I am fully persuaded that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to claim his throne rights as King of Kings and Lord of Lords through Mary and not Joseph. Well, you might say, well, that's interesting, but how can we be sure about that? Listen, dear friends, why would Mary, at a time when she's about to deliver, make a trip, a very rugged trip, of about 100 miles? Over this rough terrain with the mode of transportation of that day, why would Mary, would it not be sufficient for Joseph to go if the throne rights hinged upon him? Why did Mary have to go at a time like that? Because the throne rights are going to come through her. God saw to it that she was there. This is the reason God had prophesied that this promised one was to be born in Bethlehem. Didn't have to live there, but he had to be born there. Well, you might say, well, wait a minute now, you're throwing a lot at me. What difference does it make? And if Jesus can't claim his throne rights through Joseph, his foster father, how is it going to be that he will claim his throne rights through Mary? How is that possible? I thought it was from father to son, not through a woman. Well, let's go back to some other Old Testament scriptures. And I have these verses listed here for you. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 27. And I trust I'm not wearing you out with it. To me, this is just fascinating. Numbers chapter 27. Because I am taking you right now to the first women lib movement. Numbers 27. Numbers 27. Now we have another problem. You will remember that inheritance rights went from father to son. Father to son. Father to son. And God was very careful about how the land was divided up among the tribes when the chosen people went into the promised land. God was very careful about that land being divided among the tribes, and that every 50th year, the year of Jubilee, all the land would revert back to the original owners. But now we have in Numbers 27 the first women's movement. Look at it. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Maker, and so on. Verse 2, and they stood before Moses, and before Eleazar the priest, and before the princes of all the congregation, by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah. He died in his own sin and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family because he hath no son? Give unto us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of our father. And Moses brought their cause before the Lord. Here's a new one. Moses, it's not right. We are protesting. Our father had no sons. Why can't we have inheritance rights as daughters? So Moses took the matter to the Lord. Note what the Lord said in verse 6. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a man die and have no son, then ye shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. Fine. Now that problem is solved, at least for a while. I said God was very careful about dividing the land among the tribes. Now the land might be sold from one tribe to another. This is the reason after 50 years it's going to revert back to the original owner. But now wait a minute. Wait a minute. Suppose there are no sons, but there are daughters, and they have inheritance rights, and they marry someone in another tribe. You see the problem? They're going to take the land with them into the other tribe. So we come to Numbers chapter 36. Things went along well for a while until we come to Numbers chapter 36. They have a problem. What's going to happen when they marry? All right. Verse 2, Numbers 36. And they said, the Lord commanded my Lord to give the land for an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel. And my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of Zelophehad, our brother, unto his daughters. And if they be married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the children of Israel, then shall their inheritance be taken from the inheritance of our fathers, and shall be put to the inheritance of the tribe wherein they are received. Look at verse 5. Moses commanded the children of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, the tribe of the sons of Joseph hath said well. This is the thing which the Lord doth command concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry to whom they think best, only to the family of the tribe of their father shall they marry. Listen, dear friends, do you think it was an accident that Mary from the line of David married Joseph from the line of David? God knew what he was doing when he chose the original cast for the Christmas story. God knew exactly what he was doing. Because there is no evidence in Scripture of Mary having a brother. And I am fully persuaded that the inheritance rights hinged upon her. Else why make a trip like she did at the time that she did when she was about to deliver? She did so for inheritance rights. Isn't that amazing? And so in Luke chapter 3, we have another genealogy of Jesus. It's Mary's genealogy. And the Lord Jesus Christ cannot claim his throne rights through Joseph, his foster father, but he's going to do so through Mary. But in order for her to have those throne rights, she had to be married to someone in the same tribe of Judah. And she, too, is from the line of David. And at the time of the birth of Jesus, we read this in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give to him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. It's amazing how it all fits. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's king. And one day he's coming back to planet Earth to sit upon the throne of David. He must. There are those in Christendom, I'm going to use the broad term here, who would have us to believe, well, Jesus is sitting on David's throne now in heaven, and he's not coming back to this earth to set up his kingdom. And we say nonsense. He is. He's not seated upon David's throne in heaven. He's going to come back to planet Earth, and he's going to sit upon David's throne, and he's going to rule and reign over this earth. God was thinking of his king when he wrote of Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14. God was thinking of his king when he said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. God spoke of his king when in Psalm 2 he said to the rulers, to the potentates, I want you to behold my king. I have set him upon the holy hill of Zion. God was speaking of his king when he gave that promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12, as we saw from what Peter said in Acts chapter 2. God spoke of his king in Isaiah 32 when he said, a king shall reign in righteousness. And then in verse 17 of that chapter, and the work of righteousness shall be peace. It's going to be a time of universal peace when he reigns. God was speaking of his king when he said, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. God was speaking of his king when he used Eliakim in Isaiah chapter 22 as an illustration that the key of the house of David will be upon the shoulder of Jesus Christ. God spoke of his king when in Ezekiel 21 and 27, he said, remove the diadem from the head of that wicked king. And when the one comes whose right it is to wear it, I will give it him. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the appointed king, Micah 5 and 2. He is the anointed king, Hebrews 8, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And he was the assaulted king, John chapter 19 and verse 1. But he is the ascended king, Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. And he is the acclaimed king. He is the King of the Saints, Revelation 15, 3. King of the Jews, Matthew 2 and 2 and 27, when he was crucified.